Since my wife and I have become senior citizens, we frequently get flyers at home for these various medical workshops or seminars, and we've gone to a few of them. They've been very helpful. And I'm sure if we're having a seminar here on, let's say, the subject of breathing, we'd have some vital interest in it, because we know if you can't breathe, you don't live, right? It's essential to physical life. Now, of course, I wouldn't be the speaker if it was on that subject. We'd have Brother Rob up here doing that. But we're talking about praying, and in a sense, it's our spiritual breath, isn't it? I mean, if we don't pray, there's a certain sense we don't live. Really. It's the vital connection that, for the Christian, to keep us alive, so to speak. Now, I don't mean, I'm not trying to say we don't have eternal life, and I'm not trying to say we lose our eternal life if we don't pray. I don't mean that. But I mean, it's that vital connection that keeps us connected with God. And it's absolutely vital in the Christian life. Reading the Word of God alone does not give us vitality. That what we read has to be consumed, has to become a part of us, and prayer is a very vital part of that. In other words, if I read the Word of God and don't pray, I soon become a dried up old vegetable, really, that has no vitality, no life. I want to begin our study of prayer by going to the first mention of it in the Scriptures. Sometimes we can learn a great deal in studying a topic if we go to the very first time it's mentioned. And I believe this is the first reference to prayer in the Scriptures. If you turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And here in Genesis chapter 4, it tells us that Adam and Eve were given a son after Abel had been so tragically murdered by his own brother. They were given another son named Seth. And it says, after the seed of Seth came into being, Seth and his descendants, it says, verse 26 of chapter 4 of Genesis, "And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh." And it seems then, in other words, with the introduction of the seed of Seth, it says, "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." An interesting phrase, isn't it? "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Compare that with verse 16. Just go back to verse 16. And it says, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod." That's an interesting contrast, isn't it? Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. But with Seth and his descendants, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, I want to suggest to you that, in a sense, when we think of the subject of prayer, we can divide mankind, all the living beings on the earth today, into two categories. Those who've gone out from the presence of the Lord, those who call on the name of the Lord. Why does one go out from the presence of the Lord? Now, this is all vital, I think, to understanding prayer and its significance, and that's why I'm going into this. Why do people leave the presence of the Lord? Why did Cain leave the presence of the Lord? Well, for one thing, he wasn't comfortable in the presence of the Lord. He had murdered his brother, and he wasn't about to deal with this situation. So he was uncomfortable in the presence of the Lord. But even more so, he wanted to live without the Lord. He didn't want the Lord in his life. You see, he dwelled, it says, in the land, And furthermore, as it goes on, his descendants built a city. See, he dwelt in the land, he built a city. All of this is typical of man in that we live in a world, let's be realistic about it, that's seeking to exist without God. All of our advancements, all of our inventions, all of our technical, you know, processes and so forth are man's attempt to prove he can live without dependence on God. He doesn't need God in his life. You know. And therefore he almost becomes a scoffer if the name of God comes up. Who needs God? I don't need God in my life. Now, the other group are those who become very much aware of their need, of their helplessness, of the tragedy of trying to live life without God. And that's why they call on the name of the Lord. That word, calling on the name of the Lord, has a vitality behind it. This is not just, you know, some kind of, they weren't just repeating prayers or going through some formal. They were calling, Lord, help me. You know, Lord, I need you today. Lord, I can't live my life without you. They were dependent on the Lord. See? You see the two different groups. The one is independent of God. The other is dependent on God. And it breaks the subject, I think, of prayer down very simply. Am I dependent on the Lord? Or am I independent of the Lord? Do I need Him? If I need Him, I pray. It's just that simple. If I feel my need of Him, if I feel I can't go through the day without Him, if I feel I can't live without Him, if I feel I can't understand the Scriptures without Him, if I feel I can't deal with the problems of the day, with the struggles of my emotions, with the things that I'm facing, I call on the Lord. I pray. But if I feel I'm perfectly competent to deal with today, I'm perfectly competent to do these things, I can do this without Him, I don't call on the Lord. I don't go into His presence. I walk away from His presence. And thus we have a simple definition of prayer right here in the very beginning of Scripture. Now, I think one of the most vital living passages of Scripture on the subject of prayer is found in the book of Hebrews. And I want to turn to that next. Hebrews chapter 4. Brother Bruce had no idea that this would be the second passage that I would be referring to, and yet when he announced to him this morning, the very first verse is talking about the very words of this verse. So again, we see how the Holy Spirit, you know, just leads in him choosing that hymn. He didn't know the Holy Spirit was leading him, but, you know, he probably thumbed through that and said, what should we say? But I'm sure he prayed that the Lord would give him the right hymn. But look at verse 14 of Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We get a very simple thought here, just in approaching. Verse 16 is the one I really want to concentrate on, but we just get a simple thought here in passing through this. Did you ever feel sometimes that your prayers, when you pray that heaven is brass, that your prayers never get there? That they never pass through? Notice what this verse says. We have a high priest who passed through the heavens. If he passed through, so do our prayers pass through. Keep that in mind. The heavens are never brass to the believer. He has someone representing him there who's listening. When Stephen called on the Lord in a great time of need, he was being stoned to death. He called on the Lord and the Lord opened his eyes and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. His high priest was there. His prayers ascended right up to the throne of God. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Point being here, this kind of dissolves that thought we often get, don't we? When sometimes we think, though we may not say it in words, why should I pray? There's no way God will understand my situation anyway. He can't understand what I'm going through. There's no way that God in heaven can understand what I'm passing through here on earth. Oh, yes, he can. Here it is in verse 15, isn't it? He's been here. He knows. He feels. He sympathizes. What a tremendous, tremendous thought as we go into prayer, isn't it? Not only is he hearing me, not only are my prayers passing through the heavens, but he's understanding me. He's sympathizing. Sometimes, you know, you talk to people that don't even listen. You've experienced that. You can tell when you're talking to a person, you say, he's not listening to me. I know he's not hearing a word I'm saying. Well, okay, God does listen. But there's even something more. Sometimes you talk to people and you know they're not only listening, but they're feeling with you. They're entering into what you're going through. They've experienced it. They can feel your pain. And it warms you, doesn't it? Well, every time I come into the presence of the Lord, he feels. He understands. But let us look at this key verse in prayer, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. This is what we were singing in that first verse. We come boldly into his presence, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, there's some vital things in this verse that I feel it's very, very important that we understand if our prayer life is going to become real, meaningful to us. And that is, look at this first phrase, come boldly to the throne of grace. I want you to notice, first of all, in this phrase, it's a throne that we're coming to. We come to a throne. What does that mean to us? It means that we believe when we pray in faith. And we have to allow this to grip us each time we pray. That the person we're praying to is in control of every situation and is capable of delivering me, whatever that situation may be. He's on a throne. That's the point. And this throne has dominion over all other thrones. In other words, there is no earthly throne, there is no earthly control that is not under the control of this throne. And this is important because many times in life, we run into situations where we may not, again, say it in so many words, but we do question, does God really have control? You know, we say, well, if God really has control, why doesn't he step in here and do something? You know, we lose the reality of God's control because of his patience and long-suffering in dealing with mankind. Because he doesn't always act immediately, we therefore think he's not capable of acting. We make this serious mistake. Now, we recognize then that God is in control. It's a throne. Let's just turn, keep your finger here in 4:16, because I'm going to keep coming back to this verse. But let's just turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And here's a vital verse in relation to prayer. Prayer is, in a real sense, the place where I get relief from anxiety. There's nothing wrong with putting it that way, because that's exactly what this verse is saying. If I'm suffering from anxiety, you know, if I'm facing something that just has me so anxious, so worked up that I just, you know, think I can't face it, I can't handle it. Prayer is the answer. This verse says so. It says in verse 6 of Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. That's what it's saying. Don't let anxiety grip you. Well, how can I prevent that? Well, here's the answer. But here's the answer to anxiety. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell Him about it. What is it you can't face? Tell Him what it is. That's what this verse says. And put it in the form of a request. God, I need your help. I need your help here. And we have a promise if we do this in verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses, and notice that verse, it surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What exactly is this saying to us? Well, God's peace goes beyond my understanding. In other words, if I'm anxious about something, God's not going to give me the ability to understand how I can get through this. No, He's going to surpass my understanding. He's going to take me to a better level than understanding the solution. He's going to put me up here and say, look, you don't have to know the solution. You've told me about it. Just rest. Just be at peace about it. I'll take care of it. In one way or another, it'll be taken care of. It surpasses understanding. Too often, we try to rationalize and reason our way out of situations, and that's what causes the anxiety. We want to have the solution, you know. And we come to God and expect Him to give us the immediate solution. No, He wants to surpass understanding. He goes over and above it. He gives us that peace that goes beyond understanding. I don't have to know how God's going to do it. I trust Him and believe that He's going to do it. Now, that's why we're saying then we come to a throne. We come with our requests and we're laying them before one who we believe is absolutely capable of doing beyond anything we can understand. He's able to do, Paul says over in Ephesians, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. Now, this phrase, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, also has a second very important point. Extremely important point. It's not just a throne, but it's the throne of grace. It's the throne of grace. That's almost a contradiction. In human terms, we don't think of grace in terms of thrones. We don't think of grace reigning over a throne. When we think of a throne, we rightly think of righteousness. It is the responsibility of the throne to enforce law, to do what's right. And God does that. There is a throne of righteousness. Thank God. How glad I am that Jesus Christ has made it possible for God to establish His righteousness, and that God does rule in absolute righteousness. And He has not backed down one iota from His righteous throne. He will enforce all righteousness. But to the believer, for whom Christ died, and he's been made the righteousness of God, he no longer has to deal with that. The throne is now a throne of grace. Why do we emphasize this? When we come in prayer, It's not only important for you and I to renew our faith and believe that God is able. That's the throne. Too often we're doubting. We're not really sure He is able. But also, we need to restore our confidence that even though we have failed Him, even though we don't deserve Him to answer our prayers, it's a throne of grace. And He does. He comes down to where we are. He does listen to our requests. I don't have to make myself deserving. I don't have to make myself capable of praying. You know, I don't have to be at a certain spiritual level in order to pray. Quite the opposite. The lower my spiritual level is, the more I need to pray. You see? That's the more I need the Lord. We in our foolish souls, you know, we often develop this attitude, well, you know, my life just hasn't been much this week. You know, it's been a bad week and I've done some things I shouldn't have done and I've messed up. So I pray not. How am I going to pray? The Lord doesn't. Listen, that's when we need to pray. It's a throne of grace. God wants us to come before Him with our failures, with our inabilities, with our weaknesses. Now, this becomes very important. I want to show you two verses in relation to this as to why this becomes extremely important. Turn over to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. And we want to begin reading at verse 9. The Lord's telling a parable here. In Luke 18:9, He spoke this parable to some, please note this phrase, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Remember, going back now to our beginning here, there's those who go out of the presence of the Lord because they don't need Him. There's those who call in the name of the Lord because they need Him. Here we have a group who trust in themselves. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, please note these words. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Isn't that something? He wasn't praying to God. He was praying with himself. He was talking to himself. His prayer never went through the heavens. His prayer never went to the throne. He didn't even know what a throne of grace was. No, he was praying to himself. God, I thank You that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He was bragging. He was trying to build up his self-confidence. He was self-righteous. He didn't need God. He was doing all these things. What did he need God for? What was he praying for? I mean, when we pray, we're coming to God because we need His help. What was this fellow praying for? He didn't need God's help. He was basically saying, I don't need You, God. I've done all these things. Look at me, God. I'm a very righteous person. I'm a wonderful person. I don't need You. He didn't know it, but that's what he was saying. But the tax collector, standing afar off, he couldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. He didn't know it was a throne of grace either, but he just didn't know. He didn't know whether God would hear his prayer or not. He knew he wasn't deserving, but oh, he needed God. He needed God so much at this point in his life. And so he beat his breast. This was an indication of absolute woe on his part. He was at the end of himself. You know, he was at wit's end, we would say. He didn't know where to turn. He didn't know what to do in life. He knew he desperately needed help, but he didn't know really just who would hear him. Or so he calls out to God. He says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I want you to turn to another verse in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to begin reading in verse 5. Here's the Lord talking on the subject of prayer. He says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Point one. We don't pray to gain merit in the sight of men. You know, we don't pray because we think, well, if I'm going to be a religious person, and if I want people to think I'm a religious, then I need to pray. I need to say my prayers every day. No, that's not the purpose of prayer. Prayer is a time of need. It's a time when I come before God because I need Him. It's a time when I come before Him and to cry out to Him as a poor, broken down soul who needs His help to get myself through the day. That's when I come to God. He says, verse 6, when you pray, you go into your room, you shut your door. You pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Another important point, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. In other words, I'm not praying to impress God or impress men. It's not a duty. It's not something I'm doing because I say, well, if I don't pray today, then I'm not very religious, so I must say my prayers today. No, that's not the picture of prayer in the Bible. I pray because I need God. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need my sanctimonious prayers. I need Him. I stand in need of God. And I'm crying out to Him for help. Therefore, he says in verse 8, do not be like them. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Now, this is not saying that we shouldn't ask Him, but this is saying He knows. He understands. We're the ones that have to be brought to the place where we ask Him. Now, therefore, going back here to our verse, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We can conclude then that prayer is not coming to a judgment seat where I'm being judged for my faithfulness as a Christian. No, it's a throne of grace. It's not a place of merit. I don't pray to gain points with God. That's why Christians don't repeat prayers. You know, we don't recite prayers. We're not trying to earn merit. We don't see prayer as something meritorious. We don't say, oh, well, you know, I pray three times a day. And I do this and I do that. No, there's nothing meritorious in prayer. I don't pray to win favor or to win points with God. It is a place where I find help. It's a place where I am invited to come in the time of need. The remainder of our verse says that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Sometimes, you know, we stress so much the one side of prayer that we forget the very basic side of prayer. And that's why I want to emphasize this. Sometimes, you know, we almost develop the attitude, well, the only time I ever pray and come to God is when I need Him, when I'm in need. Well, that's a good time to come to Him. That's exactly what you ought to be doing. That's not what it says here. That I may obtain mercy and find grace to help when? In the time of need. Is it wrong for me to come to God when I have needs and tell Him my needs? Of course not. That's what God wants. God is my Father. I am His child. He wants me to come to Him with every detail of my life. I'm not bothering Him. I'm not pestering Him. I'm not disturbing Him. I'm not upsetting Him. He wants to hear me. He wants to hear every detail of my life. There's nothing too small that I can't bring before Him. And so in times of desperate need, yes, I come before God. I want you to turn for a minute to the book of Jonah. You can find that way back there in the prophets. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. There it is. Jonah. There was a man who was in tremendous need. He was experiencing something I don't think very many people ever had experienced or ever will experience. A fish had swallowed him. And he was in the belly of a fish. I would say that's a pretty desperate situation, wouldn't you? Not too many of us we've been put into some pretty tough situations. But we haven't been thrown into the ocean and swallowed by a big fish. Not at this point yet. Well, the Lord had prepared the fish to swallow Jonah. He didn't know that. And in Jonah 1:17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And then notice this, verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." I like the way the Bible puts this. Then. Why does it say then? Well, he had to come to this desperate situation. And so it is with you and I. God often allows us to get into desperate situations. Then. We pray, don't we? Should we be ashamed of this? And when we get in desperate situations, we pray? No. Why should we be ashamed of them? God wants us to pray when we're in desperate situations. "And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." He cried out to the Lord. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Just show you some of these situations in the time of need. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We have the story of Hannah. She wasn't in the belly of a fish. In fact, her circumstances weren't too bad at all. She was married to a priest by the name of Elkanah, a very godly man. She seemed to have enough to eat. She seemed to be, the daily needs of life seemed to be taken care of. She wasn't any under any immediate dangers that she knew of. She wasn't in any precarious situation. There wasn't any calamity about to strike upon her. But she had a tremendous grief in her life. And notice it says in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 1, she was in bitterness of soul. You ever reach that point where you're in bitterness of soul? Bitter about something. Something's terribly disappointed you. Something that you've wanted so desperately and it hasn't taken place. Something you just can't understand why you know it's happened to you, why it's come into your life, why it's taken place. She was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She prayed in the bitterness of her soul. So sometimes it's the dangers of life, the circumstances of life. Sometimes it's the bitterness of life, the disappointments, those things that almost cause us more agony even than the dangers of life. But we pray to the Lord. It's a time of need, isn't it? And we're told to pray to the Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Back to the same chapter we were at just a minute ago, a few minutes ago. Luke chapter 18. It says, then he spoke a parable to them in verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, and notice these words, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Huh, we could spend the next 15 minutes just in those phrases, couldn't you? Just think about it. Just let those phrases grip you. Don't lose heart. We are so apt as Christians, you know, we see the things that are happening about us. Desperate times we live in many ways. Oh yes, we may not have desperate times often as far as physical needs go, but they're desperate times spiritually. But he says here, we shouldn't lose heart. We shouldn't give up. We shouldn't quit. But we should always, we always ought to pray. That's what we need to do. We need to come before the throne of grace for help in the time of need. Whether that help is physical, whether it's spiritual, whatever it might be. We've got a powerhouse. We've got a listener right with us at all times. There's no reason for us not to make use of this. Whether it's a desperate need at present or whether it's an anticipated need in the future. Sometimes our anticipated needs can overwhelm us and be greater than our immediate needs, our present needs. Sometimes, you know, just projecting ahead and seeing what's out there causes us more grief and turmoil than what's immediate. Those we should pray about too. We should come to Him and not faint. We should come to Him in prayer. Now, let's go next to, I want to go from Hebrews 4 to another great passage in prayer, over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're going to start this in this session and then we'll continue with this into the next session. Some tremendous thoughts and prayer in this 11th chapter of Luke. For example, look at verse 9. I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. What a tremendous verse. Ask. You need? Ask. You're seeking? Find. See? Knock. The door will be open to you. If a son, verse 11, asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So He's saying, have confidence. Have confidence. You have needs, ask God. Prayer really exemplifies, in a real sense, our confidence in God. We don't ask people to do things for us that we don't have confidence in, do we? If I have a plumbing need in my home, you know, if I have a leaking faucet, or I don't go to the electrician and say, fix my pipe. I wouldn't have any confidence in him. I go to people who I feel can meet my need. If I have a particular need, I have confidence in them. Now, prayer is an act of confidence. It is a belief that, yes, God can meet this need. Too often, we, you know, feel that God only handles very desperate needs. He only handles certain kinds of needs. He only handles, you know, certain categories. There are other things I need to take care of, and we don't have that absolute confidence that God is able to meet every need. Earlier in this chapter, his disciples came to him in verse 1 and asked him to teach them to pray. They certainly had learned in being with him that they needed to pray. They had reached that point in their life that they were aware how much they needed to pray, and they needed to know how to pray. And so he said to them in verse 2, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And here we have a beautiful explanation, and I want to spend time in our next session talking about this, of what we need to pray for, and how we need to pray for things. It's a beautiful model prayer that we have here, but it's only a model in the sense of not one that we want to repeat verbally. That wasn't the intention of it. It was rather a model to show us what are the things that we need to be praying for. How we should be voicing our prayers. What should be our feelings when we come before God in prayer. And as we meet in our second session, by the will of God, we want to consider this prayer here in Luke 11 and see what it can teach us on the subject of prayer. And that's where we're going to begin in our next session in the will of God. Our Father, how we do thank you for prayer. How we thank you it's the air that the Christian breathes. And we can come in confidence before the throne of grace, knowing that we have a Father who's listening, who welcomes our every cry, who welcomes our desperate needs, who welcomes our restless spirits, who welcomes our disappointed hearts, who welcomes us in our times of fear, one who's willing to take and control each one of our needs. Oh God, we thank you for this throne of grace to which we can come every moment, every minute of every day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.